Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 24th of May, 2021. We're getting near the end of May. We have another week to go before the bank holiday at the end of May, and things are speeding towards the summer. And we're taking a little break this week from our studies in the book of James. It was Pentecost Sunday yesterday, and we celebrated the Holy Spirit coming and the birth of the church. And yesterday, part of the service was based around a hymn, Jehovah Sikenu, from Robert Murray McShane. And I want to just spend a little bit of time today telling you a bit about Murray McShane, because incredible story, only lived 29 years and yet had such a huge impact for the gospel. And I hope his life story will encourage you and help you in your faith. So let's look together. We're going to begin with God's word. It's important that we do base everything around God's word. And Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, because this is the verse in the Old Testament where we find this title, Jehovah Sikenu, or God our righteousness. And there are two verses in Jeremiah that mention this title for God. And this is the first one, and the other one is basically just the same. So, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Saviour. And the Lord our righteous Saviour is the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah, as we take from the Hebrew, Sikenu. And hopefully you can read my writing there. Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And that was the hymn that we were looking at. And we're going to look at the progression through the hymn tomorrow in our time together. But Robert Murray McShane was born on the 21st of May, 1813. And he lived until the 25th of March, 1843, which was 29 years. He was born in Edinburgh, and he lived there and studied there. He was quite a scholar. At the age of four, he knew the characters of the Greek alphabet, and he was able to sing and recite fluently, apparently. He entered the high school in his eighth year and matriculated in November 1827 at Edinburgh University, where he showed very versatile powers and distinguished himself, especially in poetical exercises, being awarded a special prize by Professor Wilson for a poem on the Covenanters. So you can see his interest in poetry and his ability to write hymns. He served as an assistant to John Bonner in a parish near Falkirk from 1835 to 1836. And then in November of 1836, he was ordained as a minister in St. Peter's Church in Dundee. And that's where he spent his ministry, in Dundee. Not very long in his ministry. He started at 1836. He died by 1843. So only about 7 years. And yet he made a huge impact there. And he wrote hymns. He's also very well known for a plan for reading the Bible. And that plan for reading the Bible allows you to read through the whole Bible in a year. It takes four different parts of the Bible for you to read: the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, and looks at all those different areas. and that gives you a little bit to read each day. And Don Carson has written a book based on McShane's plan for reading the Bible, a book of devotions which shows you which passages to read each day and then gives a devotional thought on one of the passages. And it's an excellent book. There are actually two volumes of it, and it's an excellent way to read through the Bible and to understand what the Bible was about. McShane's life was transformed, according to his journals, by Andrew Bonner, a close friend who took him into Edinburgh and led him around the poorest parts of the city. Up until that point, McShane had basically associated with those who were wealthy and well off. They were his friends, they were the people that he knew, and he had no association with the poorest in society. And the hymn that we listened to yesterday in church began with an extract from his journal, and there'll be a link to it down below that you can listen to that hymn again, and especially listen to the introduction, which is a quote from his journal where he said that the poor were such strangers to him. How could that be? How could it be that he had never spent time with them? He had seen the buildings that they lived in. He had seen the places that they worked, but had never realised the deprivation that there was in his own city. And he chastised himself because of that. And he made it then his life's work to make sure that he associated with the poor and he took the gospel to the poor instead of just preferring people like himself. And that is how the Lord or righteousness or Jehovah Sekenu works out in our lives. That instead of showing favoritism and only associating with people who are like us, we actually go and we look for those who God cares for and God looks after. And so that was McShane's plan. He also had many other adventures in his short life as well. As I say, he ministered in Dundee. He also was involved in sending missionaries from the Church of Scotland to Israel. He went on a fact-finding mission to Israel to see how the Jews had responded to the Messiah, and realised that there was much work to be done there. And he came back and wrote a report to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, and then they started a mission to Israel and to the Jews. And that was an important work that he was involved in. So a great legacy that he left, and then also the hymns that he wrote as well. He never married in his short life, but he did have a fiancée at the time of his death, Jessie Thane. And one of the reports of him is that perhaps no minister in the Church of Scotland is better remembered for the saintliness of his character, the anxious devotion which influenced the whole of his short ministry, and the success which everywhere accompanied his efforts as a preacher of the gospel. He was a diligent Bible student and a good classical scholar. He learned to read Greek when he was but a boy, and he could carry on a conversation in Hebrew. He had fine poetical, artistic, and musical gifts. He trained his congregation in the Psalms, and his hymns are the property of all the churches. Not long after his death, his friend Andrew Alexander Bonner edited his biography, which was published with some of his manuscripts as The Memoir and Remains of the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, and the book went into many editions. So McShane had a great influence, and it was his own personal holiness, his devotion to God's word, and his desire to see people come to faith that really characterise his ministry. And there are many hymns that he wrote, and this one, Jehovah Sekenu, I once was a stranger to grace and to God, is perhaps the best known one. I don't think I said on Sunday, but I first came across this hymn I think we sang it at a General Assembly meeting a few years ago, but before that I came across it at the installation service of the Reverend Dennis Bannerman whenever he moved to Greystone Presbyterian Church in Antrim. I was a summer assistant in Greystone whenever it was vacant, and then Dennis moved there to be minister, and I was at the installation service. And many of you will know Dennis because he came and preached many times in Burnside. And Dennis chose this hymn, and the choir were in quite a panic beforehand, trying to work out how to pronounce Sekenyu. This was in the days before internet, so you couldn't just Google it and listen to it and hear how to pronounce it. And they were quite worried that they would get this right for the night of the installation. But this was Dennis's personal testimony. This was what he wanted to set his ministry off with, that people would think of the Jehovah, our righteousness, our righteous Saviour, the Lord, our righteous Saviour, and they would come to know the Saviour. So as we think about the Lord, our righteousness this week, and as we think about the Holy Spirit the rest of the week as well, don't leave a decision to follow Jesus any longer. If you have never trusted in him before, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in you, then this is the time to do it. Don't leave it any longer. Don't even leave it another day. Don't leave it to tomorrow till we look at this hymn. But do it today and trust in the Lord, our righteous Saviour, and find hope in him. So let's pray together. Lord God, we pray for those who do not know you as Lord and Saviour, that today they would take that step of trusting in you and finding hope in you. We pray that they would come to you and trust you now, accept your forgiveness, and accept you as the Lord, our righteous Saviour, and find hope for the future in you. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 25th of May, 2021. This week, we have taken a break from our studies in the book of James, and we're pausing to think about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And on Sunday past, I said that one of the, most obvious ways that we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is through conversion. The Holy Spirit calls us to the Lord God Almighty, calls us to find hope in Jesus Christ. And then once we accept forgiveness in Jesus and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and fills us day by day. So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, but just because we can see him at work in conversion doesn't mean to say that we understand it. That is still such a mystery as to how that works, why Jesus would choose us, why the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us when there is nothing good in us or nothing that would attract him to us. And on Sunday, we were thinking about Jehovah Sekenyu, that hymn that was written by Robert Murray McShane. Yesterday, we just had a brief little outline of McShane's life and times and what he did in his short 29 years on this earth. And today, we're going to look in a little bit more detail at the hymn. I know we sang it together on Sunday. I know we looked at all the verses on Sunday. But I want us to go through it verse by verse and see the progression, because it is such a good hymn of testimony that it shows clearly where we start off in life, not having a thought about Jesus Christ, and then being led to the point where Jesus Christ is everything to us, and where you are on that journey, and where you fit into that plan. So I'm just simply going to read through each of the verses and highlight some of the things that they mean as we go through together today. So the hymn begins in verse 1 with, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God." And that is the testimony of each one of us before we come to Jesus Christ. And in that one line, it so succinctly describes our relationship with God and our position before God. A stranger We didn't know who God was. We didn't know anything about his grace for us. That was just the way that we lived our lives. And because we didn't know about God, we didn't realize how far we were from him. And the consequence of that is not realizing what is ahead and what the problems are. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. McShane is saying here that he didn't know the danger that was ahead. He didn't know that there was the prospect of hell because he was a stranger to God and didn't realize these things. And even though he had friends who were followers of Jesus, none of that meant anything to him. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, although he'd heard the stories, it made no impact on him. Jehovah Sakenu was nothing to me, he says. And that is where many are today, where we share our lives, we share our faith, we talk about Jesus, we've maybe mentioned that he was on the tree and died for us, but it means nothing to those who listen to us. He then goes on, I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Sakenu seemed nothing to me. So even though he read his Bible, he read Isaiah in the Old Testament, he read John in the New Testament, even whenever they talked about the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on the tree, Jehovah Sakenu seemed nothing to me. There was nothing about it that impacted his life or made him change or do anything about it. So he was reading it for himself, and yet no difference it made. He said, like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Sakenu was nothing to me. He was impacted by the story of Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, he wept at the thought of that. But he didn't realize that he was the one who had put Jesus on the cross. He didn't realize that it was his sins that had nailed him to the tree. And do you notice in each of these first three verses, this tree is mentioned, the cross that Jesus went to. And even though he was sad that Jesus had died, he didn't realize that he was the reason. And so therefore, Jehovah Sakenu, 'twas nothing to me, he says. But then we have the changing point. When free grace awoke me by light from on high. So this light from on high is the Holy Spirit working in him and bringing him to Christ. Then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. Suddenly he realized the impact of his actions, of his sin. He realized what was going to happen, and he was trembling with fear because he thought he was going to die. And he realized that there was no help in himself, no refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sakenu, my Savior, must be. So there was no hope, no refuge, no safety in himself. The only place that he could turn was Jehovah Sakenu, Jehovah our righteousness. And realizing that Jehovah, God Almighty, would have to be his Savior, was the only one where he could find refuge and safety, was the only one who could take away this terrible fear that shook him and he trembled in. And the Holy Spirit here, this light from on high, was working in his life and leading him to faith. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, do not fear, Jesus says, and so his terrors all vanished away. My guilty fears vanished. With boldness I came. He was able to come with confidence before the Lord because of what Jesus had done for him, and he came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. The fountain of Christ's blood shed for us. Remember that old chorus we used to sing, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And plunge right in, lose your sin. And this is what he is saying here. He came to drink at the fountain. And now, Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah our righteousness, is all things to me. It was nothing to him, meant nothing, but now that he has received by grace the forgiveness, it is now all things to him. Jehovah Sekenu, my treasure and boast. What a difference for this being worthless and meaningless. Now it's a treasure, and it's the thing that he boasts about is God. Jehovah Sekenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. What a word of testimony we have that now Jehovah Sekenu becomes the stability in his life, the anchor, the cable that keeps him tethered to the truth, the breastplate and shield that will protect him from the evil one. Jehovah Sekenu is all things to him. And then there's one final verse that we didn't sing on Sunday in church. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For wild from life's fever, my God sets me free. Jehovah Sekenu, my death song shall be. So Jehovah Sekenu has transformed his life, has changed the way that he is now living. But Jehovah Sekenu is with him right to the end. And in death, this is where he is putting his trust, not on his own achievements, not on his own accomplishments, but on Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah, our righteous Saviour. And that will see him through death. So even while treading the valley in the shadow of death, this shall be his watchword, and this shall keep him. So let's come before God in prayer. And let's pray today that we would know the same Saviour. And if you're in a position today where God means nothing to you, think on these words and come and trust in the Saviour. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. You're the one who has given yourself for us. Your blood has been shed, and now there is a fountain that we can plunge into and find life. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. Help us this day, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn. It's Wednesday, the 26th of May, and we're continuing this week to think about Pentecost and the power to change that the Holy Spirit brings us. We've already been thinking about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring about conversion, and we've been basing that on Robert Murray McShane's life and the hymn that he wrote, Jehovah Sekenu. Today, we're now going to go back to Acts, and we're going to think a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit. And imagine what life would be like without the Holy Spirit. Some people, skeptically looking at the church, have questioned whether anyone would notice that the Holy Spirit was missing if he wasn't there. And we're so focused on our own abilities at times that we don't always look as though we need the Holy Spirit to function as a church. We have our programs set up, we have skills at our disposal, and do we ever truly rely upon the Holy Spirit? Perhaps this past year, with lockdown and with all the restrictions, we've trusted more than ever in the Holy Spirit. But imagine what it would be like without the Holy Spirit. That was the position that the apostles were in at the end of chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they were waiting on the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be on our own. We would have no one to help us understand the Bible. We'd have no one to guide us. We would have nobody to show us God's will. We'd have to go about on our own strength instead of having the power of God dwelling in us. we'd be living very different lives without the Holy Spirit. And if you think that your life wouldn't change very much without the Spirit, then perhaps today you need to question the way you're living. And perhaps we need to rely more on the Holy Spirit and discover what it is he does in our lives. So today and Thursday and Friday, we're going to think about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and how we can rely upon him more. So as we read about the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles, let's also see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, and let's see the difference that he can make in our lives. So we've got the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We read in Acts 2 verse 1. And we've already looked that Pentecost is not the name of, is not a name that's given to the coming of the Holy Spirit, even though we have Pentecostal churches today which would emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was based on a Jewish feast that happened 50 days, Pente, after the Passover. And it was a time to celebrate the completion of the grain harvest. Later, it had also been a time to remember the giving of God's laws, the commandments on Mount Sinai. And here we can see how the day of Pentecost carried so much significance, and therefore the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was a celebration of harvest, and on this day we have a harvest of souls. As 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus through the preaching of Peter that day. We've also got the fulfillment of the law that was given to Moses through Jesus on this day. That where the law could only point out the need for a Saviour, now the Saviour had come and through the Holy Spirit would dwell in each individual's hearts. So what happened on that day? Well, Luke tells us that there were three things that happened. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Suddenly the Spirit of God came upon them. And there were three supernatural signs to prove what was happening. There was a sound, there was a sight, and a strange speech. And it all seemed natural. Wind, fire, speech. But they were actually supernatural events. This was not the normal context. The sound was not wind, but sounded like wind. The sight was not fire, but resembled it. The speech was not in their language that they normally spoke, but in other languages. So here we see how these things appear normal, but are actually anything but normal. All of this showing that the coming of the Holy Spirit was different. This was supernatural. This was the way that God was going to work in the future. This was going to change everything. This is what the disciples had waited for since Jesus had ascended into heaven. And in verses 9, 10 and 11, we have a list of all the people who heard them speak in their own languages. The good news of a risen Saviour was no longer confined to the Jews. Just as Jesus had told Gentiles the good news, so now the apostles were to do the same. So it's important that we hear this message from the Holy Spirit. And here we have something truly remarkable. The people were able to understand the apostles no matter where they came from. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So some suggested that they were drunk, and that was why the strange speech was happening. And it was perfectly understandable, I suppose. But this speech was understandable. It wasn't incoherent from a drunk person. everyone was able to make sense of it. The people from all these countries understood what was being said. And of course, here on the day of Pentecost, we've got a reversal of what first happened at the Tower of Babel, whenever languages were mixed up because man had tried to become more powerful than God. And so the languages were mixed up and they were no longer able to communicate. And now we've got the reversal of that. Here God reached out to man and brought all the languages together, giving us a foretaste, I suppose, of what heaven will be like when we all understand each other. Whenever the earthly distractions and distinctions will no longer apply. Many of the astronauts, whenever they've returned from space, have been asked what it was like to look at the Earth from such a distance. And they've remarked that from space, there are no borders visible on the globe. The things that we spend so much time fighting over here on Earth. And here, through the Holy Spirit, we have a glimpse of what that could be like. And as the Holy Spirit came in what looked like tongues of fire, we are to be fired up in Jesus' service. The Holy Spirit will ignite the fire of passion for Jesus in our hearts. If we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and work in us, our hearts should glow for Jesus Christ. We should be on fire for him, ready to share his good news, ready to tell others about him. But how does this work? Well, what we're going to see this week is how the Holy Spirit changes lives and what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is being very clear as to what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. So let's give thanks today that the Holy Spirit is with us, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, that is the time that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit isn't something extra that we need. There's a special extra stage of following Jesus where we're suddenly given insight and given the Holy Spirit. No, he comes at that point of conversion and he brings power and he helps us in our daily lives. So let's look to God today and let's ask him to be that power and to help us understand that power in the days ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, and we thank you today for your Holy Spirit dwelling in us day by day. Lord, equip us each day through the Holy Spirit that we might be your witnesses, that we might have the courage to stand up for you and to show others who you are by the way that we live our lives. Give us the words to say, Lord, that we might be bold for you. And Lord, today we pray that we might know the power that we have received through your Holy Spirit in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 27th of May. This week, following on from Pentecost Sunday, we've been thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so far, we've been looking at Robert Murray McShane and that great hymn, Jehovah Sakenu, and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. Today, then, on Thursday and tomorrow, Friday, we're going to look at the power that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And I want to just say a couple of things to set the scene before we go any further. Through reading God's Word, we can get a little bit confused, I suppose, about the Holy Spirit and when and how he comes into our lives. Because we've got the disciples and they have been with Jesus for 3 years as he's been completing his ministry. Jesus then ascends into heaven and promises them the Holy Spirit. And even though they are believers in Jesus Christ, they have to wait this period of time. They have to wait about 10 days before the Holy Spirit comes. And then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, empowers tongues of fire, enabling them to speak in different languages. And it all seems quite incredible, hard to understand, supernatural. And the inference from that that some Christians have taken is that whenever we become believers and we trust in Jesus Christ and we receive forgiveness of our sins, then we have to work towards the day when the Holy Spirit will be sent upon us and we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and we'll have this wonderful experience. But we're looking at two completely different things here, because Jesus left and then sent his Holy Spirit. So there had to be the second point of the Holy Spirit coming. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. So whenever we trust in Jesus Christ in today's world, we are filled with the Holy Spirit at that point of conversion. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And therefore, we're not looking for a second experience, waiting for this unique blessing as such. The Holy Spirit is with us right from the point of conversion, and he is there to grant power. So what difference does the Holy Spirit make in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit brings power. And we've looked a little bit at how the Holy Spirit should ignite us in God's service. But I suppose sometimes we misunderstand what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. Stories told of a mechanic who answered the distress call of a driver, and the driver's car had stalled, and he came and examined the car and informed the driver that it was simply out of petrol. And the driver asked the mechanic, "Will it hurt if I drive it home with the petrol tank empty?" The driver didn't understand the way that cars operate and was confused as to what powers a vehicle had and what it was that powered a vehicle. And we can be the same if we try to live our Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's like trying to drive a car without petrol. Sometimes we can try to follow Christ with an empty tank, and sometimes we can try to run the church without ever checking that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the disciples in chapter 1 that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Greek word that's used for power here is a word, dunamis. And it means explosive. It's an inherent power ready to be put to use, and it is so powerful that it explodes. It's the word. It's where our word dynamite comes from, dunamis, power. And so we have here in the Holy Spirit dynamite, ready to exceed anything that we can imagine. A small stick of dynamite can create such a powerful explosion. And so it is in our lives, that the Holy Spirit comes in power and comes upon us and changes us. So what sort of power does the Holy Spirit bring? Well, today and tomorrow, I want to look very briefly at six different ways that the Holy Spirit brings power. And we're going to look at three today, and then we'll finish the week off tomorrow by looking at three more. And the first one is found in this verse that we've just started to read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. And that's what we see here in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is important because these disciples, these apostles that have just received the Holy Spirit, before this point had been quite timid. They'd been frightened to speak out for Jesus. They certainly had been hiding themselves away from the authorities because they saw how Jesus was crucified and they figured out that they could end up in the same problems as Jesus had. So they were frightened for their lives, scared to talk to anyone. And yet when the Holy Spirit comes upon them here in Jerusalem, Peter is preaching. And the rest of the Acts of the Apostles tells us what the apostles did and how they were led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And here we see the progression that they are to be witnesses where they are in Jerusalem and then also in Judea and Samaria. They're moving out each time a little bit further and to the ends of the earth. So if we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, then we are to follow this progression. We're to start where we are in Jerusalem. And that's what Peter was doing here. He was speaking to the Christians that were, or to the people that were gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks or Harvest. And he started there, but then they were to go out. And we see that throughout the Acts of the Apostles, that the Apostles did go out and travel further afield to tell others about Jesus. And they went to Judea and they went to Samaria. They went to the land of Judea to tell the Jews about Jesus and the land that Jesus had walked through. But then they also went into enemy territory, as it were, into Samaria to tell the Gentiles about Jesus and about who he was. But then they were to go further to the ends of the earth. And that's the call that we've been given. That's why missionaries go out to foreign countries, because that is the call. That's why we fund those missionaries and we send them and we hear about them and we listen to what they're doing and we pray for them. Because this is all part of the progression. And none of this can be done without the Holy Spirit and without his power. Second thing we see then is in Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And here we find out that the Holy Spirit gives us power to pray. Here we read, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Whenever we are weak, and we find it difficult to talk to God, whenever we're weak and we're not sure what to say to God, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And this is important that we remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like God the Father, just like Jesus, we have Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not like God's power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who dwells in us and with us and helps us in our weaknesses. And as Paul says, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. In other words, the Spirit stands between us and God the Father and intercedes for us, pleads on our behalf. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And this is important. The prayers are offered in God's will. And it's the Holy Spirit who knows God, and God knows the Holy Spirit, and therefore the two are able to communicate on our behalf. And so if we're struggling with prayer, turn to the Holy Spirit and ask him to help. And we can pray to the Holy Spirit, just as we pray to God the Father, just as we pray to Jesus. We can say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to pray today. Will you intercede for me? Will you pray on my behalf? Will you bring the deep groaning of my heart before our Father? And the Holy Spirit will do that. And then finally for today, the third thing that the Holy Spirit brings power is power to strengthen the church. And we see that in Acts 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So here's the church, and this was a time whenever Christians were fearful, and yet they enjoyed a time of peace, and they were strengthened. They lived in fear of the Lord, but they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has power to strengthen the church, and the church then increased in numbers. And today, as we see the numbers in church declining, we come to the Holy Spirit and we pray that we would enjoy a time of peace with the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, and that as we fear God, we would be encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increased in numbers. So today we come asking that Holy Spirit would be with us and would help us. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would help us. We recognize, Lord, that we are weak and we need your power in our lives. So, Lord, we come. And in times of weakness, when we do not know what to pray, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would intercede on our behalf. In times whenever we are frightened to speak out, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the courage to witness for you and to tell others about you. And Lord, in times whenever the church is weak, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would strengthen us and that you would encourage us and increase us in number. We pray all these things today in your name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Friday, the 28th of May, 2021. And we come to the end of another week, a week where we have been thinking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And yesterday we began looking at some of the ways that the Holy Spirit brings power into our lives. And we were looking at how the Holy Spirit brings us power to witness, power to pray, and power to strengthen the church. And today we're going to look at three more ways that the Holy Spirit brings power and three ways that the Holy Spirit does things in our lives. And what we realize here today at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, is an important time in the church calendar, just like Christmas and just like Easter. And I saw a wonderful little quote this week about Pentecost, saying that Christmas is God with us. Obviously, Emmanuel, God with us. Easter is God instead of us. In other words, we deserve the punishment of being crucified for our sins, but Jesus Christ stands in instead of us as our substitute, and he takes the punishment. And Pentecost is God in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us day by day. So Christmas, God with us. Easter, God instead of us. And Pentecost, God in us. And that's what we're thinking about today, having that power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and guiding us in our lives. So we're going to begin today by saying that the Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life. Paul warns about trying to live the Christian life through the power of the flesh. And he warns that the flesh desires the things that are completely the opposite of what the Holy Spirit desires. The things of this world, the things that this world offers us, are the opposite to what the Holy Spirit offers us. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. It's a passage that we often refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit here is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. An apple tree produces the fruit of apples. And you can't get oranges growing off an apple tree. Or as we were thinking about Jesus and James, about the figs growing on a vine, it doesn't work. So the fruit is very dependent on the tree that it grows. And the tree is our lives. For us to produce the right sort of fruit in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we produce the fruit of the world rather than the fruit of the Spirit. So what is the fruit of the Spirit enabling us to live the Christian life? Well, it is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then, as if it were needed, Paul says, against such things there is no law. So against these things there's no law. These things are good. These are the things that should be looked for. These are the things that we should display in our lives. There's no law against them. So why wouldn't we produce this fruit? If somebody outlawed love and joy and peace and so on, then we'd be campaigning to be able to show it. And yet perhaps because it is free and we are able to produce these things, we don't do as much as we should. So this is the power that we need to live godly lives, the Holy Spirit. These things only come about because the Holy Spirit is in us. Remove the Holy Spirit from our lives, and we cannot produce this sort of fruit to please God. The next power that the Holy Spirit brings is power to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Power to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. In John 16 we read, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." So this is Jesus speaking here, and Jesus is saying that he's about to go away, he's about to leave them, and they're quite frightened by that prospect. "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is Jesus telling the disciples that he's going to go away. And he's going away, but he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And that's who he's referring to here as the Advocate. The Holy Spirit is the Advocate. And notice that Jesus continually refers here to the Holy Spirit as him. "I will send him. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong." And this is interesting. The Holy Spirit isn't just coming to set an example and to show the right way to live our lives. By doing that, he is coming to prove the world to be in the wrong. Now, day by day, we are bombarded with facts and with stories and with all sorts of information trying to tell us that we as Christians are in the wrong, that the world knows better, that the world knows what's right and wrong, and that Christians are badly mistaken. And yet, the Holy Spirit's job is to prove that the world is in the wrong. It's in the wrong about sin, and it's in the wrong about righteousness, and it's in the wrong about judgment. And these are things that we can clearly see how the world has got these things wrong. About sin, the world does not want to accept what the Bible says is sin. The world has several sins that are elevated, that are worse than everything else. And then after that, you can basically do whatever you want. So as long as you are not wasting the world's resources and contributing towards climate change, as long as you're not murdering someone, unless you've got a very good reason for it, and unless there is no sexual impropriety in your life where you are abusing someone, then you can basically do whatever you want. So the world has got it wrong about sin. The world has also got it wrong about righteousness, because the world thinks that human beings can become better and that they can learn to be better. The world thinks that we can do things right, whereas we as Christians, and the Holy Spirit in us is coming and saying, look, your attempts are futile. No matter how hard you try, you just cannot get things right. You'll always mess it up. You'll always do wrong. So the world's got it wrong about righteousness. We recognize that we need Jesus so that we can be righteous. We accept his righteousness rather than our own. And the world's got it wrong about judgment as well. The really bad people will be judged, but everyone else will either just disappear at the end of life, or they'll all go to heaven and live happily ever after. But we know that's not the case. We know that through the Holy Spirit in us that God will judge, and we know what God's judgment will be and how he will distinguish right from wrong. So the Holy Spirit is at work in these things. And finally today, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit gives power to change lives. Romans 8:13-14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that's what we've just been thinking about there, how the world has got it wrong. So if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So here we are. If the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and leads us in our lives, and we're prepared to follow, then we will be called children of God. We'll be welcomed into his family. He'll be our father and we will be his children. If we live according to the flesh, that's the things of this world, we die. But if by the Holy Spirit, then we will live. And that's an important distinction as to what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes we just think that the Holy Spirit is doing mystical, unfathomable things. But here we see that it's very practical. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He's bringing life to us and welcoming us into God's family. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. The Holy Spirit is to be accepted in our lives. We're to trust in his power and we're to trust in his leading in all that we do. So the Holy Spirit is well worth waiting for. The apostles waited that length of time. And when he came, he transformed their lives. And we pray that he will transform our lives as well, day by day, as we live with him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this new week, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the power that we need in our lives to live lives that are worthy of you. We recognize, Lord, that we cannot do this in our own strength, and so we look to you for your power. Come, Lord, we pray, and help us put to death the misdeeds of the body so that we might find eternal life in you. We pray, Lord, that we would be led by your Holy Spirit so that we would be called your children and you would welcome us into your family. Be with us now, we pray, and help us and guide us each day as we walk day by day through your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.